The one thing that none of us have ever been in is the environment of which you sang. A weeping, trembling jailer, or a weeping Mary, pouring forth a flood of tears. We've read about it. Maybe at times we experience get a little crumb from heaven, but it's small. But I hope you, like me, keep waiting and looking and praying for these things. Whether I'm here or this church is existing, there will be a day before the Lord Jesus returns when that environment will be once again in His gathered people. She will be ready. And whatever the midnight cry might be, what all it might be, contained within, it will go forth. She will be aroused. She will check one more time the sufficiency of the oil and begin adorning herself. Don't turn to this a little like John in that. I've got four or five places later on. But I want to speak to you. And it's just a title. And I often get somewhat concerned about maybe not rightly expounding upon a verse or not doing it sufficiently, but this is no exposition upon the Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 7. But I would use it for our text this morning. Christ speaking to the bride, thy statue, your height, will be like a palm tree. In another place or two, that word palm tree is translated date, fruit bearing. Palms grow from a height of 60 to 90 feet, towering above the shrubs, the evergreens, and the hardwood trees. And he's speaking about her. This is what's going to happen to you. Your height. Throughout the Old Testament and even into Christ's entry in Jerusalem, where they gathered palm leaves and began shouting, Hosanna. Or to the 70 palm trees that were in the way that the children of Israel were traveling from Egypt to Canaan. And they'd been without water. And in the heat of the desert, God had 70 palm trees. They say you usually find a palm tree near unto water, or it close enough that it can draw from the surrounding area. So they had plenty of water. God told Israel, take palm branches, back branches of palm, and rejoice before me. And when Solomon had the temple built, it was covered, or he covered the walls with a cherubim and a palm tree, and a cherubim and a palm tree. Because the saints of God will one day shine forth a brilliance that the highest created beings, cherubims, will never manifest. They never sinned like we did. Always been sinless. But there'll be a group of sinners. A group of sinners. And if the Spirit of God ever visits us again in any degree, form of power, the first thing will be a recognition of, I am a sinner. Jesus Christ did not come for the righteous. He came to seek. That means you're not hunting him. He's hunting you. And to save the lost. You got to get lost. You got to become a sinner before God will ever manifest any salvation to your soul. Well, if you would turn with me to Numbers 32, keeping in mind the text for the morning, thy statue shall be like a palm tree. And this is beginning in an odd place as for that title. But I hope it'll make a little sense before we're finished. Numbers 32. And if you're there, would you unite your heart with mine as we seek this eternal God? Precious Lord, there is a desire within to find out what worship really is. To be one in a group of people that also are finding out. And we're just able to sit quietly before Thee. Or rejoicing, whether inwardly, or it be so great that it cannot be contained. And it must come forth. Looking for a place where we all can get to. With Christ in the room. And a group of people. Breaking forth an alabaster box that they've been adding to over the years and never had opportunity or the right time, the right environment to break it and pour it upon our Redeemer. For For if there is one worthy, it is He. And if there are any that know that and value that, they came from a sinful state into the realms of eternal light, joy, and peace. And with that holy, God-given desire within to somehow lift up, magnify, and glorify Christ, whether it be with our life or our lips. Would you grant that for us? Father, the only way we can ask any of this is you, in mercy, hear us and grant it. And that the great high priest would take this, our petitions this morning, and sift them and get out any thing that flesh is mixed with, purify them and present them to Thee, our Father. We ask for more of Thy Spirit, that we might be better servants and a better person, making up a group of people who has but one desire and intent in life, unto Christ be all honor and all glory. In mercy, hear us, and if pleasing, gracious Lord, meet with us and open the book in our hearts and help in a right presentation from these portions of Thy holy word. I pray You'd help each dear soul. And would You just kind of isolate everybody as an individual this morning, self included, so that we all might have direct and personal dealings with Thee. And that and this, and Your work in coming days, that we might begin to grow upward, and that in the tops of these palm trees there'd be fruit, and to the weary traveler we'd be a shade, or even take our own branches and prepare a way for the King of Glory to enter once again into the sanctuary. Help us this day, for vain is the help of man. In Christ's name, we do ask these things. Amen. Numbers 32. Now the children of Reuben, a firstborn son, the Jacob said he cannot excel. He stepped out of the way, defiled his father's bed, and another son will move into the place of that firstborn son. And the children of Gad, another firstborn son, to a handmaid of one of Jacob's wives. But he can't receive the rights of a firstborn. Had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw, all remembered Lot, looking first at the watered plains, concerned first about his cattle. But they didn't. And when they saw the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are inlets to the soul of men and women, and many, well, most, are influenced more by temporal interest than eternal issues. So Reuben and Gad saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead. There's another one coming in here, Manasseh also, being the firstborn. But his granddaddy has already given that birthright to the secondborn of Joseph. So Manasseh's don't come in here, I have that tribe. And behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses. I don't know why they've swapped up now. It was Reuben first. I don't know if Gad was a better spokesman. I don't know if he had a better relationship to the congregation and Eliezer. I don't know. But the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eliezer the priest and to the princes of the congregation. Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eleali and Shebam and Nebo and beyond. Even the country which the Lord smote before the children of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. Bring us not over Jordan. Just let us stay here. Rest of the tribes can go over and they can get their inheritance over there. Now Moses is not going to have anything to do with that because he reminds them of what the 10 spies, the evil report that they brought back and how they've been wandering around in the desert all this time because those 10 spies were more able to convince Israel than the two were able to convince that God would have them. Moses is not going to have anything to do with that, but they eventually say, well, we'll go over and fight, but we want to come back here. As far as I know, this is the last Lord's Day in 2013. And when I was finishing high school, I was looking down the road. I thought the turn of the century would be a long, long way off. That's how 17-year-olds look at time. But now that we've passed that and we begin to look back, how quickly it has gone. You're facing within 3 days the end of another year. To some of us, it has gone swiftly. But I think it'd do all of us good here this morning to take a few minutes and reflect back upon where you were 12 months ago this time. And all of you see, including me, if progress has been made in regard to spiritual growth. I'm not interested in how many times you made it this last year here on Sunday or when we meet on Wednesday night. That is needful, but right now, as your gatherings moved you onward and upward so that you can honestly say, in spite of all that is within us that would fight against this as being true, I am not where I was 12 months ago. I believe I am growing a little in my stature. The one seemingly missing facet in life today is growth, or lack thereof, or development and a lack thereof. Everybody here this morning is in the process of becoming something other than you are right now. Every one of us. That first man that was created, distinguished and honored above all God's creation, had within the capacity to know, to love, and enter into intimate fellowship with his Creator, and all that he had could increase as time passed. All of man, all of that first man, could continue to be developed over time, but he ate. Just one bite of forbidden fruit. And he became not only a dead man at that moment, but he became a dying man throughout the rest of his life. And he walked out of the garden a dead man, but he lived every day as a dying man. When salvation is graciously given to an individual, life is there where it was not before. And within your heart, you have the capacity to know God and to love God and to enter into intimate fellowship with all this increasing as time swiftly passes by for us. But when God saves one, or you, he did not reverse the judgment or the condemnation against sin. And though there is the capacity here to know, to love, to serve, a desire to honor, and a desire for the intimacy to increase, as you heard, that I may know him and in knowing Him that I may know Him, that increasing, it will be increasing in a body that is dying. So you are not who you were 12 months ago. Now the question remains for you to answer in the light of God's infinite wisdom and beneath the all-seeing eye of God: of which of you two, if there are two of you, is it increasing? Have you found the little plot of ground on this side, Jordan, and just content to kind of stay there? Which of you? Because one of you is going to be increasing as the other decreases. You and I are like a seesaw. As one end goes up, the other end's got to go down. I may know Him, know something of the power of the resurrection. Okay, Brother Paul, if you know anything of the power of the resurrection, you're going to know something of dying. Because resurrection only comes to dead folk. Whatever direction your heart is pointed is the direction that your feet are following. And if you can rightly ascertain where your heart is, well, it's over here, or it's back here, or it's looking at this plot of ground because it's got a lot of grass and I got a lot of cattle, then you can tell me which direction you're headed. Jeremiah 55, they asked their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. You asked out of the necessity of your heart. You ask because you do not know the way. Tomorrow will be different than today. The path tomorrow will be so much different than that today. You've got to have the Spirit of God within you to direct you. I know we got a Bible, and I know we got a closet, and I know that we got a church. But these are only means. You've got to have the Spirit of God working mightily within you to direct an unmarked path. Somebody might can tell you, but you've got to find out for yourself. And you ask your way to Zion because that's the direction. I hope I'm speaking to some folks here this morning. That's the direction in which your heart is turned. It seems in this religious crowd that all motion upward and inward with a heart developing ceased with one encounter with the Lord Jesus. Seems like in this society that there is no inward motion in most. There is no desire to be somewhat as much like Christ as is possible. We met Him, that's sufficient. No. Your heart's like a needle on that compass. It's always going to be pointing to the north. Now, what's the compass reading in your life? Because it's love and only love that moves the heart. And whatever's loved will in turn be the direction and motion of your life. That's why God put that great command. This is the first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and all thy strength. Because love is what moves you. Whether it is in the direction or the satisfaction with a large pasture on this side Jordan, or on the other side. We've got to get over, children. You've got to cross over. For one to become satisfied with a piece of ground on this side Canaan, with good pasture over here, or for you to stop short and begin to rest when God will not give you rest in the natural man in this life. You have periods of it, and you'll have periods where all is come within, and it seems as though there might be an absence of anything within. Don't mess it up. Sometimes that's just the rest that God gives us. And we begin to look out yonder, and we begin to look at the path ahead, or we begin to worry about that we've been through, and it just eats up. Or it fills up that was just lying quietly within us. Dangerous to stop, children. Dangerous. And I fear most are going to die on this side, Jordan. Two men that came out of Israel, out of Egypt, walked into Canaan. Two men. And Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It is just the land with a lot of large and good fruit, but there's a lot of enemies that we will be battling all the days of our life here. You've got another battle to go through. You've got another piece of ground to lay hold upon and get it put into your name. You got the fullness of our inheritance to be reaching out to obtain. And you cannot settle for anything this side Jordan. Be continually reaching out, and don't your old nature or your new nature, if the Lord spares you for another year, at the end of another year, one of you will have made progress at the expense of the other one. And if the old man is not dying and coming to know something of death, then it is the life of God in your soul. If there is that life within that is suffering the loss due to the fullness of life of the old creature. Reach out. Press on. Towards a mark. Towards the prize of our high calling. making certain that you reach a point in which there is little doubt most of the time upon what rock you are planted. And God, in His providence, has sent storm after storm and washed away till there were times you didn't even know if there was anything under your foot to hold you up. And then you found out you got to a place of low that you didn't sink anymore. When you get there, God starts building you up. Now, some of you may be thinking the preacher's talking about blessings that are too much, heights that are too high for me to obtain. I'm too great a sinner. I'm too weak in self to even begin to let the notion or idea of this affect me. Well, that attitude is commendable in the old nature, but it is not commendable within the heart of hearts. It's good to feel you can't. It's good to think that you are too great a sinner. It's all right to think, but in all that you think and in all that you feel, these are no hindrances to God. If there is any degree of longing within your soul to press on and become what you are not, get to a place you have not yet been, a desire to go further and reach higher, it didn't come from the natural man. For he desires nothing of advancing. It's too costly to him. Do you think that God allowed those men to bring back that cluster of grapes on a pole? Shared between two, carried between two? Only to tantalize them, but was never obtainable. God, you'll be the first one in seeking God that He refused, if you find out He refused you. I'm too weak. I'm too great. You'll be the first one that God will brush aside and agree with you and say you're right. But the God that I'm coming to know, there's not a man here and there's not a mother here that if her child asked for bread, she'd give him a rock or he'd give him a rock. Not a one of you. I know that part of that is due to the natural that is built in you when you bring children into this world, but that which is natural in you is in God your Father. You can't ask for bread and God give you a rock. You can't ask for a fish and He give you something that will bite and kill. He has never in the 8,000 years sent one back empty that came seeking. Problem's us, not God. We just settle down and get a little satisfied and think that's sufficient. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse number 30. I went by the field of the slothful. Everything you pass, Everything that passes you has a message, even the house of the wicked. For the righteous wisely considered the house of the wicked. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And here's what Solomon saw. It was all grown over with thorns and nettles. It's back just like it was at the beginning. Cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. It shall bring forth thorns, briars, thistles, nettles, and a lot of men and women look like they've got a good start on this thing, and they're doing things right, and they're living rightly, and all of a sudden they just settle down and become satisfied and resting, and before you know it, hearts all grown over again. Thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof broken down. The psalmist said the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, and he'll grow like the cedar in Lebanon. He's going to get taller. He's going to flourish. He's going to be a plant of the Lord's planting. Leave him alone, Jesus said to the disciples. My Father didn't plant those Pharisees and scribes. And if he didn't plant them, they'd be plucked up. But every plant that my Father planted, it shall begin to grow. And it shall, over time, reach a height far above all the other trees. Now listen to this, and you've heard it 100,000 times. Jesus increased. That word means to beat forward or lengthen out by hammering. Jesus increased. And God told Moses to take a piece of gold to make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work. You're going to lengthen it out by beating, by hammering, by flattening, by stretching. You're going to lengthen it out. And then you're going to form one main shaft with three branches on each side. All of one piece of gold in Christ. And all will be in that candlestick. And the Lord Jesus was seen walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. For there was light in the sanctuary where Jesus went. And it was giving forth light. But the reason that it was giving forth light was over the years, God had beaten it flat, stretched it out, and brought an end to those sitting there so that they could reflect light or be an instrument in bearing light. Now Jesus increased. John couldn't explain it. I can't explain it. Never met anybody that could, but Jesus increased. In wisdom, and Jesus increased in stature, same as the righteous flourishing, increased in stature, and he increased in favor, grace, goodwill, loving kindness. And the path of Christ is a path of the Christian. And he increased in favor with God, grace, goodwill, and loving kindness. Now you don't get to a point where God loves you more. His love's unchanging. He can't love you anymore. He loves you. Well, there again, who can explain it? The thing is, by beating you out and stretching you and hammering you, you increase in grace, in goodwill, and in loving kindness. You just get to a place where you know more of the love of God and the grace of God. Prior to my salvation, and every day since my salvation, and looking back, I am becoming more aware of the grace of God in every step. And becoming more aware of the loving kindness of God. It sure has increased. Well, it didn't in the heart of God. It sure has increased in my heart. I used to think I could explain anything in the Bible to anybody. Now I'm so limited on anything. At 12 years of age, the Lord Jesus was in the temple asking and hearing questions. Now he knows that he's God's son. He knows that God's his father. When he came into the awareness of that, I don't know. I just know when he was 12, he knew that God was his father. But he was asking questions in the midst of those learned doctors because he wanted to find out about himself. You say he was God and he knew. No. Well, yes, but he was man. And he grew in wisdom. And he was asking questions because he wanted to know who he was, what he was doing here, more about his Father. And Jesus increased in wisdom. And the one thing about developing in height, stature, flourishing like a palm, growing like a cedar, is it is obtainable to you only as an individual. Now, I'm not telling anybody to cut ties with family or cut ties with friends. I'm sure not telling you to do that. That's unlike God and the bonds that He's formed. But I'm telling you this, as a matter of fact, you go on by yourself if you ever flourish. And there's going to be two of you going together. You might learn some things from the husband. He might learn some things from you. But you've got to get to a place where it's just you. Just by yourself. Just you and God. Nobody in the world. Now, if in that getting out there to that obtainable height, you may be able to come back to one that you had to leave a little behind. And you may be able to communicate and you may be able to tell them, but God's got to give them the eyes and God's got to give them the heart and the desire to reach out after that that you found. You might have a crumb to share and hoping God make it bread to them, but it'll be God. Christ got a desire at 12 to find out. And the desire was so great within him that public opinion didn't matter. And his parents, what they thought didn't matter. And he was amazed. Here's God. that has emptied himself, standing in absolute amazement of human beings that didn't have the same desire he had to find out about their father. Second Peter 3:18. I'm toning it down now. Second Peter chapter 3, last verse. But grow in grace well. You've got all the grace you'll ever have. You've had all the grace you'll ever have, but you didn't know about all the grace you had until you begin to lengthen out. There's a verse that has not so much perplexed, but it has had my attention for a long time. Before I give you that verse, let me tell you this. If I'm not mistaken, it was the sons of Joseph, ancestors, that came to Joshua and said, the place you've given us is just too small. He said, well, you're a great people. You go up into the mountains and you cut down trees and you get you a larger place to live. Now here's the verse. It either is not time, or I don't understand it enough, where God said to lengthen out your cords and stretch out your tent. I don't know if that'll be publicly. There's so much you have to change for it to be that. Of the walls bulging out because God has worked in a people's heart. And there's a people out there that want to hear. Or if it's an individual. But I think if it's enough individuals, it'll be the whole group. And we'll have to stretch out the cords, build a bigger tent. Grow in grace. One great emphasis is in growing and maturing in grace is an increased awareness, not as a spectator now, but you standing beneath the cross and seeing the sinless suffering Lamb of God, not as a spectator now, and not dying there for some other folks, but see the sinless suffering Lamb of God dying there and looking at Him, you can say, He is dying for me. And it's only here that is worked within your heart, that the law of God with all its thunders and lightnings cannot do. It is here and only here that death and the awful awaiting judgment, it is here and only here that will do for you what even knowing the eternal wrath can't do. It'll break your heart. The law can't do it. Knowing hell awaits for you can't break your heart. It'll scare you to death. And knowing the awful judgment of God in departing from this, it might scare you, but it can't break your heart. But beneath the cross, blessed Lamb of God, I take my place. And in spite of the sinner that I am, I have to look beyond all that and give due acknowledgement to the sufficiency of His suffering. the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Not the wrath or anger of God. The goodness of God. And when God ought to have taken a stick and whacked you across the back a few times, He took you up in His arms. That'll break your heart. And when a dad or mother looks at her children and doesn't punish them and says, I'm so disappointed in you, that had a greater effect upon me than any stick. Instead of the justice of God against me, the justice of God now stands on my side, I trust, through grace. And instead of sins holding over my head an awful debt, they're all forgiven because of a bleeding, suffering lamb. Acts 20, time's gone, but I won't keep you long, I promise. I can give you this, and then I'll just read one more verse, I think. Acts 20. Paul's departing, never to see him again. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to His grace. No, because there is a difference, a known difference between the grace of God and the word of God's grace. Grace is that blanket that's always around. But the word of grace is that spoken word into your soul. That's the only thing. I commend you, I'm leaving you now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, God communicating directly to your soul through His word by His Spirit, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And I close with this one, but speaking and the word in the old, and it's probably still in the margin of some of your Bibles, but being sincere, the truth, being sincere in the truth, in love, may grow up into Him. In all things, which is the head, even Christ. May the gracious God of heaven and Lord and King give you something of the word of His grace in your soul. And if any of you are settled down and you think this is all you can have, just get up and start walking with your face pointed thither to Zion, the holy city of God.